Tonight I want us to read from the prophecy of Ezekiel. We're going to read one of the longer chapters, but perhaps not all of it, but certainly a good portion of it. Ezekiel chapter 16. It has very concisely set out for us the relationship between God and his people that I want us to think of tonight, based on another portion of scripture. Ezekiel chapter 16. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to settle thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was. And I thought, and of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colours, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments and coverest them. And thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savour. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thine whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children, and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thy abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou was naked and bare, was polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness. Woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and thou hast made thee an high place in every street. Thou hast built an high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to every one that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbours, greater flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast insatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou didst all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine in place in the head of every way, and makest thy high place in every street, and hast not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committest adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from the other woman in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art contrary. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thine abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated. I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee, as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood and fury and jealousy. And so on, and we look to the Lord to grant to us blessing in that reading of his own holy word. We sing again the praise of our God, this time coming to Psalm 24 and the first five verses. That psalm, the earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof he in the seas did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God, or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity who hath not lifted up his soul nor sworn deceitfully, he from the eternal shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation. Psalm 24, these five stanzas from the beginning, the earth belongs unto the Lord. Tonight I want to look at one feature of God's character. Perhaps we don't often merit it or hear of it being high on the list of modern studies or themes of a modern sermon. But the characteristic that I want us to think about is crucial and very fundamental to our understanding of who God is, why God has done mighty works that he has done, why God still works in the life of Christians, which at times causes us bafflement by the perhaps severity of what he does in us. But the one thing also about this characteristic, it's also a powerful challenge and a great comfort to to the Christian living, an everyday and ordinary life. The characteristic I want us to think of is found, if you turn with me, to Exodus chapter 20. The book of Exodus chapter 20. And in this chapter there is the giving of the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And I want to come down to verse 5 of that chapter and to read the second commandment. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. And out of that verse I want to pick and to take this characteristic of our God. For the Lord thy God, for I am the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God. I simply want tonight us to think of a jealous God. The first thing I want to do is to set the broadest picture possible. We've here got one portion of the Ten Commandments. So therefore the first thing I want us to think about is the setting of the Ten Commandments themselves. When were they given? To whom were they given? And why were they given? The Ten Commandments are at the very heart of the covenant that God has entered into and made with his people. These words are the very center of that command, of that covenant. And this covenant and this relationship with God and the giving of these 10 commandments, these words and commandments were not given to Israel when Israel was in Egypt. They were not given to stimulate Israel to improve her lifestyle. To improve her lifestyle to get the approval of God. And even ultimately to recruit God to help them in the deliverance from the enemy of Egypt. They were not given when Israel was in Egypt. The commandments were given to God's people after they had already experienced the deliverance through the Passover and the blessings of escape and liberty from the land and the people of Egypt. They had, by the time they got the commandments, got the salvation of the Lord as a reality in their national, personal life. And the commandments were given for the guidance of these people and these individuals on how to live in thankfulness for what they received at the hand of the God, at the hand of God in salvation from Egypt. But also what God required of them, how to live, to continue to enjoy yet more and more of these blessings of God's salvation and inheritance. The salvation that he wrought for his people was of his grace and of his mercy. They didn't earn it. They didn't merit it. The commandments were given for these people to demonstrate, to show what they felt and how they appreciated the amazing deliverance the Lord had brought about for them. He was going to fulfill a destiny. He was going to fulfill a great purpose for these people. We read of that just if you go to Exodus, this time to chapter 19, the one before the one we're at. Chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6, we read, now therefore, this is the conclusion of what's been experienced by them. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That was God's ultimate purpose in bringing them out of Egypt and in giving them these commandments, that they knew how to live to fulfill that purpose that God had for them. That's the setting. And it's important that we keep the order. They knew salvation and deliverance first before the commandments were given. But not only should we remember the order, we should also remember the purpose. The commandments were given that they should live consistent with God's purpose for them. To be a holy nation. To be a kingdom of priests. But one other thing before we move on from the setting. One criticism we often hear about the Ten Commandments is, why are they all negative? Why are they all negative? They are negative because of simply who they were given to. Think again of the setting. That is, after all, what we're in. There they are, the nation gathered at Mount Sinai. And from the book of Hebrews, I think it is, chapter 12, we're told that Mount Sinai was fenced off. It was fenced off to prevent anyone straying there where they had no right to go and being consumed by the holiness and the purity of God. They were fenced off, clearly drawing a line where they should and should not go or be. And likewise, the commandments keep them back from any kind of behavior, lifestyle, or living where God would express that holiness against them and consume them. The commandments are like fence posts, indicating what God requires of those that would be with him. And they are negative simply because there is so much in them and in us that has to be identified, has to be isolated, and has to be removed. They are negative for our and their protection. They are not to debar us from enjoying what the Lord has prepared and provided for us. They are not to frustrate us with the multitude of restrictions the Lord has set about us. The ultimate purpose, as we've said there, is to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And there is so much contrary to that in us and them. And they are negative to identify what needs to be changed and needs to be replaced. But the best answer that we can give to that criticism that people will throw at us, that the commandments are so negative, is what our Lord himself said in Matthew chapter 22. Again, we're thinking of the setting of the commandments. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus, the man asked, "Which is the Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" We're back talking about the commandments. Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." All of it is negative, but underline it and its ultimate purpose, its greatest intent and desire in the giving of the commandments is that which is given by the Lord, that we should love God wholly, totally, completely. One writer has said it simply like this: we need the law, Ten Commandments, we need the law to demonstrate our love by seeking willingly and with delight to obey God's word. We need the law to demonstrate our love. But also, we need to love God to keep that law. By ourselves, by nature, we have no inclination whatsoever to even come close to what God requires of us. But when we come to know, as these people did, deliverance from Egypt, when we come to know salvation for ourselves, and that produces love in our soul to the Lord who has done amazing things for us, we express that love by seeking to obey him and take delight in what he has ordained and appointed. And the only way we can go in that path is by first of all seeking, loving him, seeking his pleasure, his delight. So the first thing I want us to think about is the setting of these commandments. The second thing I want us to think about is the importance of this one phrase in this verse that we're thinking of tonight. If we were to list the different aspects or features of God's character, if we were to list, make a list for ourselves, God's attributes, where, I wonder, would be the one that we're thinking of tonight? Where would it feature? Where would the jealousy of God come on that list we were to compose? When God gave his requirements to his people, the setting, you remember, the Ten Commandments. When God gave the requirements that he had for those that would be with him, Psalm 24 that we've just been singing, that was built upon who God is in himself. God, first of all, tells us about himself and his character. That is what I am, and this is what you are to be. The simple way of understanding Exodus. That is what I am, and this is what you are to be. So the book of Exodus is God making himself known, introducing himself to his people. He is opening the curtain to show more of himself. Just go through one or two places where that happens. Go to chapter 3, first of all, of Exodus 13 and 14, and it says, Moses asks, who are you? I am that I am. And then you move forward to chapter 6 and verse 3, and there we're told, they didn't know me by this name. They knew me as Lord God Almighty, but now I'm revealing myself as Jehovah, Lord. And then you move forward to Exodus chapter 34. It's a long way, but it's the same process we're talking about. Then in chapter 34, verse 5, we read this: and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And if you go on to read that, what is it that we're told there? What is it Moses told? And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And so it goes on, adding details to his name and to his character. And then, as you keep reading, you come down to verse 14 of chapter 34. And in verse 14 we read this: for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, he is a jealous God. The importance of getting hold of this characteristic about God. It's not an aspect of his character that is removed from the center. It's not of lesser importance or significance. The jealousy of God is almost, we might say, at the very essence, the center of his character and of his name. These people, and ourselves today, the modern day descendants, we must all of us do the same. We must understand the centrality of God being a jealous God. It's a theme that keeps on recurring in the Old and New Testament. The challenge that is presented before God's people, because he's a jealous God. Deuteronomy 5 and 9. The confrontation of our motivation. Deuteronomy 4. The comfort to our soul. Let me just read one. We've been in Ezekiel already. Let me go back there, but this time to Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 25. We read these words. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the house, the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. What a tremendous comfort that was for them on the whole house of Israel, going on to speak about the way in which, yes, they were going to go into exile, but God was going to be jealous for them and he's going to take them back because he had a purpose to fulfill, given in Exodus 19:5. They are going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and that is going to be fulfilled, even if it means going into exile. But that's not going to be the last word, because his jealousy is going to refine them there and bring them out. The importance of this concept, this feature of God's character. He is a jealous God. The setting, the importance, where would it be on our list then of God's characteristics? Moving on, let's think of what is its meaning. What is the meaning of the jealousy of God? Well, we know from our catechism God is a spirit. That means there is no physical representation of God. But the Lord nevertheless does make himself known using illustrations, images and ideas out of human experience. We read about the hand of God or the finger of God. We read about the loving kindness and the care of God, and the illustrations that he gives to bring these sentiments across to us are drawn from human illustration and experience. And he does so. God works in this way. He accommodates us to make his revelation known and understood by us. But the important thing we've got to say, yes, it's a big Greek word for it, anthropomorphic. In other words, God uses human illustrations to convey spiritual truths about himself. But the one thing we've got to say very clearly, right at the very beginning now, man is not the measure of God. Yes, the Lord might accommodate and speak to us and make himself known and using these human illustrations and ideas and images. But none of the limitations or the defects or the faults that we know, none of them apply to God. We're limited in our power, but there is no limitation to God's power. God is perfect and pure in all of his being, and there is no sin in his character, nor anything that he does. So we've always got to remember, man is not the measure of God. Very well then. When we speak about jealousy, let me use an illustration. Human wrath. Human wrath is so often a violent, almost irrational outburst. There is little reason behind it. Maybe some, but not much. Sometimes that wrath can rise from selfish reasons, even from pride itself. But when we speak about the wrath of God, this is what I mean about man is not the measure of God. There are none of these qualities attached to God's wrath. The wrath of God is the response of his holy character to whatever is inconsistent with his character. Wherever that is seen, then God's wrath will be displayed and brought forth. And all that we can do is quote the example of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ carried the sins of his people. And there, even although they were laid upon his own son, the wrath of the being of God was directed against his own beloved son. So, yes, I'm trying to illustrate, man is not the measure of God. God accommodates, speaks to us using human illustration. And that is exactly the case when God speaks to us about jealousy. And sometimes we can get jealousy and envy mixed up. Envy, putting it simply like this, I don't have what you got. I want it, and I'm going to get it, whichever way I can. That is envy. I don't have what you have. I want it, and I'm going to get it, whichever way I can. But jealousy is so different from envy. Jealousy focuses on what is yours as a right. And jealousy is a response to any threatening source against what you've got. And jealousy will seek to preserve or protect what is your legitimate possession or your legitimate expectation. The book of Proverbs tells us who can stand against jealousy, because jealousy indeed is a consuming emotion. It can tear a life and it can tear a character apart. Now, the one illustration which is often used is jealousy of a person in a marriage. Think of a marriage ceremony where there are vows taken, where there are promises made, where there's a commitment demonstrated by the exchanging of rings or whatever. But in that marriage ceremony, all the doors are shut. And therefore, each person in that marriage ceremony is entitled to the affection and the commitment of the other. And jealousy is a legitimate experience and emotion when any third party seeks to intrude into that legitimate arrangement and agreement that was made between two people. Yes, jealousy can feel hurt. But jealousy is more than hurt. Jealousy is also the intention to defend and to keep intact what he or she is entitled to. When you go to the book of Numbers chapter 5, read it again later on, but it's a whole chapter in the book of Numbers dealing with a procedure to deal with the possibility of jealousy. How important and how serious it is. So, jealousy in the marriage relationship. Now, these elements from marriage, they reflect the jealousy of God. God has entered into a covenant relationship with his people. He has loved his own from all eternity, called them, brought them, adopted them as his own people. And the figure of marriage is used to illustrate the relationship that God has with his people. The relationship of marriage which carries privileges as well as responsibilities. There is the unqualified love, but there is also to be the consuming loyalty. There is, we read there, and that was the reason why we read Ezekiel chapter 16. Because that passage describes in a very comprehensive but concise way that relationship the Lord has and set up and brought into being with his people. He there is describing the way you would lavish good things upon a bride with the ornaments, with the clothes and such like. They can speak to us of so many different things, but take them to represent spiritual blessings. And then he goes on to talk about the way in which, yes, this one whom he has betrothed himself to and who should betroth back to the Lord himself, that other then goes and behaves in a foolish and a reckless and an obdurate fashion, lavishing favours upon others. That's where the Lord stopped deliberately at the verse which mentions it. That's where the Lord is legitimately jealous over the love, the affection, the life, the commitment of his people. He requires their love, our love. He requires our loyalty. Without qualification and without reserve. He requires us to guard against any intrusion or intruders that would come to spoil or to mar that commitment. He requires a consistent life from us, setting before us what he requires in these Ten Commandments. They're not demanding. They're not exhausting. They're rather an expression of our thanks and our appreciation, but especially our love to the Lord as the only legitimate, logical response to the magnitude of the blessings he's bestowed upon his people. And at what cost? The sacrificial lamb taking them out of Egypt, representing his own son. Coming into the New Testament, and we see that realized in the death of Jesus Christ. The cost of salvation. What is the response from us in the light of what he's done for us? He will require action. He will institute action wherever there is a threat against that relationship. He will be a true and he will be a faithful husband to his chosen people. That's the simple meaning of the jealousy of God. He looks for that total commitment. He looks for that unqualified love. Now, on a human level, we can feel jealousy just within our own emotions. But just think of what it means to the Lord God. The purity of the Lord as our husband. And how great that pain must be when we stray. And how intense that jealousy is when he sees it. this jealousy, it's based upon and is drawn from covenant love. And I want to say something just before we move on briefly. This love is, it's not transitory, it's not aimless, it's not in any way like human love. It's settled and it's determined. We've seen it, we keep on going back to it, Exodus 19:5. He has a purpose for his people. And we're told he is jealous to attain it. Isaiah 9:7. But sometimes when we hear people preaching about love, it is portrayed almost in human terms and with human features about it. And we've got time and time again to look at the consequences of love as it's given to us in the scriptures. That unqualified love in return, that consummate loyalty on our part, the way in which God is a jealous God and he's looking for these qualities from those who are the beneficiaries of his work. He's looking for a holy life from you and me. When the love of the Lord is mentioned, it must not be mentioned in isolation on its own and apart. But there are demanding consequences that have to be set before every one of us. That's why it's so important and so central and so foundational. The name of the Lord, remember we said, he is a jealous God. And we need to remember that. So we've seen the setting, we've seen the importance, the meaning. Very briefly, let's just think of the application. He loves his people and we are to love him in return. He is a jealous God over us and towards us. That means we have got to be jealous. The way which is put on a human level is we've got to be zealous for him. There has to be that burning desire to obey him, to please him, to focus on one thing and one thing alone. Everything else to be secondary. That's what Elijah was like. You remember the prayer when Jezebel got on top of him. And he just went away into the wilderness and he just wanted to die. And in all of the things that he said to the Lord, he says, I have been zealous for the Lord. Everything else was secondary in the life of Elijah. One thing consumed him and one thing only. To serve God as best and as fully as he could. One writer has indicated that was perhaps in recognition and in honor of that zeal for the Lord, that the Lord set a chariot to take him to heaven and to glory. And also that it was Elijah that was selected as a representative of the prophets to be with Moses, who met with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the simple challenge comes from the life of the Lord himself. John's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 17, we read these words. And his disciples remembered that it was written, and this is now something said about the Lord's behavior, something about the Lord, and they remembered a text from way back, and they says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He was so consumed to do one thing. It is my meat and drink to do the will of my God. It is my meat to do the will of my God. And surely that leaves a challenge for us. Do we live in that same way? Are we committed and zealous of God for him in that same example given of Elijah, but especially of the Lord himself? Think of I want to close. But I want to think as we close of the church in Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3. There we're told it was a church that had many things going for it. It had a great reputation at one level. But we're told in chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told this. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. There was something indifferent about them. There was something lackadaisical, laid back about them. There was no passion about them. And that's the challenge that it gives for ourselves. The example of the Lord, the example of Jesus Christ. Yes, people today say, oh, but you've got to be evangelical. But we've also got to be holy. And one leads on to the other. One leads on to the other. There is no inconsistency between being a passionate reacher out for souls and to be a holy person before God. But sometimes teaching today creates a division between one and t'other. But remember what we said right back in Exodus 19 and 5. God has a purpose to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And when we are one, then we will fulfill the other. When we are holy instruments in the hands of our God, then the Lord may be pleased in his grace to use us in reaching out to others. But to be that, we need to remember that our God is a jealous God. And what he requires of us, not second best, but an unqualified love and a consuming loyalty. The same qualities that he has demonstrated in his dealings with us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name once again this night for the riches of thine own word and for the way in which thou dost meet with us and at the one and the same time thou dost feed our minds and furnish them with the truth to stand us in good stead in years to come. But also at the same time, O Lord, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost encourage us in our soul as we live for thee here and now in the present day. Continue with thy blessing and thy favour towards us, and in all things pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by seeing this time a portion of Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. That I the beauty of the Lord behold may and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide and on a rock raise. And now even at this present time my head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes and round encompass me. Therefore unto his tabernacle I sacrifices bring of joy, sacrifices bring of joyfulness. I sing, yea, to God will praises sing. Psalm 27, 4 through 6, 5 stanzas. One thing I of the Lord desired. And now may grace
mercy and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.